Good morning, everyone. I find it interesting Bill put me on the schedule and then he isn't here today. Should there be a message in that? Don't know. This morning I'll ask a few questions and talk a bit about being spiritual. Are you a spiritual being? God created man, the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a being. There is no other animal upon this planet in which that is described. It talks about, you know, God brought all the animals to Adam and asked him, what are you going to name them? So man is the only spiritual being, and he was made in God's image. And then I'm going to ask you, are you aware? One of the big things that was kind of in the news this week that they've been trying to crack down on is people run through when a bus stops to pick up children. It'll have the sign out, all the lights going, and they've had to put cameras on school buses because people blow right by. And they had a news, people followed them, the police stopped them. They got a nice little ticket for about $175, a good wake-up call. But you know what people said? They never seen them. A very large school bus. The children were going to step out into the street. The sign is on. It's double street. They're going to cross the street, and the car actually goes between them and the bus. The driver never saw the bus or the children. So that's why I say, are you aware? A lot of people go through life and aren't aware of anything except for possibly their cell phone, which seems to be growing as an attachment to people's hands, texting. But if we can raise our awareness, we can come closer to God. Because a lot of people seem to go through life with a lot of apathy. They seem to really don't care what God has to say. So I'm going to ask you, are you in tune with what your Heavenly Father wants you to be? What is it He wants you to be? Have you ever thought about it? You know, like we always ask children as they're growing up, what do you want to be when you grow up? What are your goals? As a Christian, all of our goal is to serve one master. Remember, you can't serve two. You can only serve one. When you read the Word of God, does it speak to you? Or is it just another book that you pick up? Now, if you tell me you read it, I don't understand a word of it. It's not speaking to you. I know some of the Bible, I don't know what translation most everyone here uses a form of the King James. I do know that, and I appreciate that. I have parallel Bibles at home that have four different ones, and sometimes I'll read through all of them to find out exactly what different words mean by different ways, but I've never caught on to the American Standard where it'll be like there'll be three paragraphs and it'll be three words or four. I never got caught on to that. When I read the Word of God, it speaks to me. And it has since I was a child, even long before I was in the Church of Christ. I did not grow up in the Church of Christ, probably far from it. Or do you just read it and think you're spiritual and doing God's will, pleaser of men, or just yourself? These are the questions that we have to ask ourselves quite often. Now, in being spiritual, we go to the book of John, where Jesus is there with the Samaritan woman. And as he's speaking to her, which is very unusual, because the Samaritans were off over here. They had nothing to do with the Hebrew people. Some of them were of mixed race. Some of them had been transplanted there through some of the time, which was covered this morning. Some of them had been put there by other people. And they were not of this land. So they were the outsiders within the middle of Israel, basically. But here's Jesus at Jacob's well. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, meaning it was 3:00. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, and just a footnote, when Paul was teaching the class, one of the jobs of the women was to draw water. Water weighs 8 pounds a gallon. They carried these very large jugs, so she had come to draw water. Jesus speaks to her. And evidently, it was very evident that Jesus was of the Jewish race or Hebrew race. Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou had knownest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And from hence, when thou hast this living water, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. That's why I say she wasn't being aware. She had no idea what Jesus was talking about here because she was still thinking of the physical water, and he's talking of spiritual water to drink. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband? In that saidest thou truly? The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet of our fathers. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he cometh, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So being spiritual is not really an option. It's a must. Now, out there in the world today, we've went through all these people who say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I don't know how you can have one without the other, because actually, true spirituality only comes through belief in God and being baptized into his church and being a part of his body. That's the only way that we become a part of God's inheritance. So in Ephesians 1 and 17 and verse 18, it says, The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In order to inherit or be a joint heir with Christ, we have to be in the Spirit. We have to be one with God in that sense. I know what Brother David was talking about the other day, but in the sense of being a spiritual being, we cannot be one with God. I knew what you were saying in your class about a month ago. But the idea of being a spiritual being, being that which God needs to worship him, is what we're talking about. Because God and Christ are one, and we will become part of that when the church is handed up. And we are now part of the body, the bride of Christ. And Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In walking after the Spirit and trying to do God's will, we have to develop all of these abilities that God has given us. Everybody, you know, the men and women in the church go, no one wants to hear me. What abilities do I have? A lot of young men think that they want the ability to be a pulpiteer or a speaker, I guess one would say, because at one time, several years ago, it seems like that's what people developed in. We had all these young men coming through, and they were just going around riding the circuit going, boy, they paid me this much for speaking there. I was like, you missed the point. It's not about the money. It's about speaking God's word and bringing others to it. It's about using all the abilities that you have. Because you can be a great speaker. You can be a great teacher and have no spirituality whatsoever. It may not really mean much to you. You may want the proverbial pat on the back. Have other men look up to you. That's not what this is about. It's about being the humble person. The greatest among you is the humblest one. For the ones who wish to first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So, do you develop your abilities to the fullest? Is there really a limit to what you actually can accomplish? And here's one of the greatest gifts that a person can have. It's not the public speaking. I've done this since I was in high school. You know what? I'm not terrified if there's one or a thousand. I could care less. It's the one-on-one is greater than the guy who talks. Because most of you probably, unless you listen to the tape back there, won't remember three or four sentences about what I say, unless I make a mistake, and then you'll point it out to me. But here's the deal. I asked a bunch of youngsters one time that I was teaching, teenagers, and they were in the church. Former congregation I was at was big on getting all these kids in and getting them baptized. Yes, it's a good thing, but these were babes in Christ. They needed to be fed. They needed to be nurtured. And I asked them, what do you think an evangelist does? They come to meetings and speak, was the answer. And when I said, no, that's really not their job. They do that, but that's not it. I said, you know, you can be a great orator, but to be an evangelist, you need really to be someone who can work one-on-one. You can do Bible studies and do this. You know what? They were astounded. Because they thought that if you were a good speaker, you had the great ability to be an evangelist. And I said, unless you can do one-on-one work, you really don't have a foundation to stand on. Because you're going to get a few people in, maybe, to hear you speak. If you can go one-on-one and knock on doors, you can reach 1,000. And if you've got the ability to talk and to answer questions in the right way, it takes a certain personality to be able, because you're going to get garbage. I'm on the bad list. The several different ones that hand out all the pamphlets and different ones, I'm the do not come to your house. I raise more questions for them than anything else, because they'll say they want me to read their pamphlet, and then I'll get out my Bible and we'll go over their stuff. I take too much time from them, and they'll have someone new, and this new person starts asking questions that don't pertain to what they're teaching, and this puts doubt in their mind about what they're saying. So I'm on the do not disturb list, I guess, because they'll walk and knock on every door, and they won't come to my house. I'm the do not disturb, because I actually ask them questions and engage them in a friendly way. So, do you limit yourself in any way in what the work of the church is involved? Think about it this way. I am not a singer. If I had to, and we'll put this in the had to because you would have to bear it, I could lead singing. And I would do it to the best of my ability, they'll never cut me a record deal, let's put it that way. I'm tone deaf. I've been that way my whole life. I can't tell one. Those scribbles on that page, that's what they are. They're just well being Chinese. I can't read it, and I can't read that either. But what we have is, in developing oneself, God, through His Spirit, working in you, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. And there is nothing left to chance as far as God is concerned. It is us that seems to question. I have the ability with a booming voice. Your microphone, even though some of you are hard of hearing, I can talk here, I can talk back here, and you can hear me the same, because God gave me that gift. I don't know why. I can also teach a class. I can open this book, anywhere's in it, and we can teach from it. If I've ever read it, I remember it, if it's this book. If it's something my wife wants me to do, I can't remember any of it. That's just the way it works, guys. I can't help it. But you know what? Here's the one thing that I do know about human nature. Anything that is important to you, you will remember it. And you will remember every word of it. Because when I open my Bible, I know which side of the page the verse is on. I know where it's located in the page. And I might be able to tell you the page number. And when he was talking about Alexander the Great, when Alexander went to fight the Persians upon their ground, he took, landed the ships, put the men over here a little space, and burned his ships because there was no retreat. You either victory or death. With Jesus, our great commander, it's either victory or death. We either burn the ship that was our old life and move forward to victory with God, or it's death and eternal damnation. So being spiritual is not something that you just simply do or you just put it on like the coat. It's something that you have to try every day. We work at it. I have to work at it. I am cardinal to the core. It's like I have all these things I want. All these things I want to do. And you know what? They're worthless. All of you that here, some of you have lived a great long time. How many accomplishments is the greatest of all except for your life here in God's work? You can probably say, well, I worked here, I done this, I done that. What does it amount to at the end? The only thing that matters is our service to God, because that's the only reward you're going to get, because there is no retirement in God's house. We don't go for a few years and then we're paid the rest of our life like my railroad pension that'll keep going unless the government falls down. But, because, you know, they pay me not to come back anymore. I worked for them for about 25 years and they sent me home and now they just keep paying me. The railroad contribution is a lot less than what mine was, believe me. But the church doesn't work that way, because when the laborers came in, you know the parable about where the people, he went into town to harvest his fields, and he's talking to them, and he offers them a pence for a day's work. Well, some of them worked all day, some of them only worked a few hours, and they were paying the others that worked all day. Well, why are you paying them? Because the reward is the same. The parable is about the kingdom of heaven. So if you're very young when you come to the Lord and work your whole life, or if you're very old and just found Jesus and his church, you still get this inheritance. You still get that same pay. Because I know sometimes in different religions, they try to teach this different levels of where you're going to be. I don't know anything about that because I've never come across that at all. I don't know where they even come up with that idea. But here's what I do know. Jesus says, if you trust and obey, my Father in heaven will give you a home, eternal home, where there will be no tears, there will be no sorrow, there will be no pain, there will be no parting hand. And all of those things are what we have in this life. Because this place is a lowland of sorrow and always of the parting hand. One generation goes as the other takes its place, and it will be that way until Jesus comes again. This is how time is set up. The precision of the earth is exactly 93 million miles from the sun. That means that you will have, the orbit is exactly 24 hours. In order for them to shoot a spacecraft in the 1960s, they had to go back to the Bible when time had been set back, and then when it was set back right. When the day stood still for Moses, to the day it was put back under the next, I can't remember the name of the prophet, when time was set back in order. But they had to look at that, because when you shoot a trajectory off of a round object, which the earth is, there's a certain window that you have to go through to get from here to go, say, the moon or wherever. And they had to go and check the time, because the timing had to be right. That's why they'll postpone things and different things when they're shooting off them rockets, because it has to be the certain trajectory, certain timing, all those different things. And they had to go to the Bible, because there was a time in this country when the Bible was one of the mainstays, which now you just be spiritual by claiming I'm spiritual. And that has been a big deal for the last 20 years. I don't need God. I'm spiritual anyway. I'm just a good person. Well, your reward will be exactly that. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and Romans, the 8th chapter, excuse me. I'll start with verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a cardinal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Let's see, did I skip something? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, my brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For they have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, I want that adoption. I want to be the child of Christ. And later on in this same chapter, the 8th, verse 26 and 27, where it talks about what the Spirit does. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as ought we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We should not use our liberty as a way of allowing sin into our lives. You know, the Old Testament was it was a spiritual law, but it was very much of a physical law, because it told people what to do, when to do it, what if you did this wrong, you done this type of sacrifice to rectify it, and just the different things that went into it. But we have this law of liberty, which God lets us use our free will, which is very dangerous, I guess, depending upon what your will is. But in Colossians 3, it talks about, starting with the first verse, it says, if we are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. For in Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear. You shall appear with him in glory. And the next verse starts off with, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then it goes into talking about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil I can't say that word, so if you can, say it to yourself. I won't repeat it. That's where that tone deaf comes in. Covetous, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walk some time when ye live them. And one of the things that verse 8 talks about, it says, but now ye also put off these. Not only all of those other things it talked about, because you were the children of disobedience at one time, but it says put off anger, put off wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bound free, but Christ is all in all. As I start to wind this down here, as I'm running out of time, remember to control your tongue and what's in your heart. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, so speaketh the mouth. A lot of people will say things, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Or nowadays they'll say, did I say that out loud? So they were thinking it, and they just actually said it. Remember, when Christ was talking about people committing adultery, about thinking about another woman, it could be thinking about another man, but it was talking about doing it in your heart, because you've already gave thought to it. So it has to do more with the mind and how you think. So in James 4, I'll start with verse 1, it says, from hence come wars, fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war against your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. It's very simple when it puts it, ye ask not. Because when Jesus was speaking to them and they was asking about praying, what did he tell them? He said, you can ask that this mountain be removed if you have the faith to do it. So if there's something that you desire that is within the realm of God's plan, you can ask God for it. It's not out of the question. It's always there. In 1 John, starting with the first verse, as I bring this to a close, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we have bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen, heard, declare we unto you, that we ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, fellowship is with our Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. Then this is a message which I have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in closing, I'll read from James, 4th chapter, verses 12 through 17. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go unto such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. We now rejoice in your boastings, all ye rejoice, your rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So how important is it for us to be spiritual beings in Christ, and not just say that we are spiritual? God demands that we are spiritual in order to worship him. So as I leave this message with you, we'll ask you to come and to either place membership, or if you have something that's heavy upon your heart, or whatever it is, we are here to serve you. Thank you.